At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came to pass in his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you and our brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then in this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had his two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near and observed the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the Lord, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings and have come to deliver them. And now I will send you to Egypt." This Moses whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge?" is the one that God sent to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out, and he had showed wonders and signs in the land, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. So we're going to start out our lesson this morning with Moses. Again, when we go to Moses, I'd ask you to turn to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, we're going to go there in just a moment. In Exodus chapter 3. But what we learn from the book of Acts, we have the reflection of the life of Moses in chapters 20, Acts 20, verses 30 to 36. We find, for instance, as we look at the account of Acts and verses 23 through 25, that Moses was in the household of Pharaoh for 40 years. So the first 40 years of his life, he was in Pharaoh's household. We continue as we look at Acts and Acts 7, 29 and 30, that Moses delivered Israel from the Egyptian bondage. Now remember, he was at household of Pharaoh for 40 years and for 40 years in the Midian. So he's now 80 years old when he's called to deliver the children of Israel. And of course, at the end, we know that Moses, and we're not going to go there, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7, that he died at 120 years old. So it's interesting to look at the life of Moses in three areas. First 40 years, household of Pharaoh. Second 40 years, in the Midian, where he had his sons. So he's in the Midian shepherding for 40 years. Last 40 years, 80 to 120, he delivered Israel out of bondage. His mission was to deliver Israel out of bondage, which he did. And unfortunately, they never got into the land of Canaan. Moses died before they went into Canaan. So as we look at Moses, I would think all of us will draw the conclusion he was a great man of God. It's a man that we can reflect upon and imitate on his character, on how he stood the test of time. But we're going to focus our study, as we go to Exodus chapter 3, on Moses when he was first called to this mission, the excuses that he made. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10, it's very clear from Exodus. When God speaks to Moses, he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Pretty clear there. Not hard to understand. I'm going to bring you to deliver my people out of Egypt. They were in Egyptian bondage. So his mission was to deliver the children of Egypt, children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, makes sense. Moses is not denying the importance of that. He's just looking at ways out from doing that. Because we find in verse 11, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" Now, I don't know the mindset of Moses. I suspect he referred back to when he was 40 years old, when he tried to deliver them, and they would have no part of that. What I've put in my notes there, I believe at this time now, after 80 years, being 40 years in the Midian, he doesn't really have the confidence to go out and fulfill that mission at that moment. Who am I? And of course, God replies in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, "So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" Notice when you, who's the you, Moses, have brought the people out. So he's answered him, "I'm going to be with you, and you're going to bring the people out." That's his mission, correct? Well, excuse number two, Exodus 3:13. "Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers have sent me to you, and they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So in my understanding, as I look at Moses is questioning how's he going to respond to Israel as far as where's his source of authority. In other words, "I'm going to come and follow what you want, and they're going to ask me, who sent you to do this?" And of course, we have the answer as we look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And 14, 15, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' And moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial for all generations.'" And then he's going to the elder. In other words, you tell them the authority is from God. The I am, the one who is eternal, always have been existent. The one who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So in other words, the authority comes from God. "You go, Moses. Who am I? You go. Number one, I've given you the authority." Well, again, Moses says, let's go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "Then Moses answered and said, 'But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you.'" So he's already identified his authority comes from the Lord, but now they're going to question him, "How do we know that the Lord's sent you?" Again, perhaps going back to his first 40 years and Moses not succeeding at that time, because that wasn't God's time to do it, by the way. But again, we have God answering them as we look at Exodus 4 and verses 2 and 3. God gives them three signs. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the rod that turns to a serpent. In verse 6 and 7, the hand that turns leprous. And then when it takes it back, the leprosy is gone. And in verse 9, the water turning to blood. So he said, okay, so he answers the third question. Who's going to believe me? You're going to show them these three signs. These three signs, the rod, the leprous hand, and the water. So again, God answers this question. Now, remember, initially God said, I'm going to send you to deliver Israel. Well, that should suffice. Nope, not yet. Exodus 4:10. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I'm not elegant neither before nor since you have spoken to your shepherd, your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Okay, now he's talking about, so again, the mission is deliver Israel out of bondage. Moses realizes that needs to be done, but he's not looking at himself as the man to do it. And of course, we look at 4:10, we go a little bit further to 4:12, here's God's response to him. He says, now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So four times Moses said, yeah, I'm not the man. And then finally, in Exodus 4:13, and I'm using the English Standard Version here, in 4:13, Moses says through the English Standard, but he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Send someone else. And then when we go from 13, look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Verse 15. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what to say. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as a God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, and which you shall do these signs. In other words, Moses, no excuses. In fact, the fifth one angered God, because God's answered all his excuses. Now we know from our study of the scriptures that Moses accomplished the task. Oh, and by the way, it was not an easy task. The Jews were not compliant as he was bringing them, as you can see, and always complaining, going back to Egypt. But Moses followed through with his task. Moses had a mission. Deliver the children of Israel out of bondage from the Egyptians. And Moses did his task. We're going to look at these excuses Moses had and kind of think about you and I. Because you see, we too have a mission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Our mission is given in the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. As Moses was to deliver Israel out of Egyptian bondage, we as God's children are to bring forth a message to deliver people today out of the bondage of sin. So similar mission, but far greater, out of the bondage of sin. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, we have recorded for us here as the Great Commission is given by the Lord. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, now he's talking to the apostles here, verse 19, is he not? But look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who are the them? Those who've been taught. So that's where the mission includes you and I, is it not? Go baptize them, teaching them to observe things, all things I have commanded you. What is that? To go teach others the gospel. I don't think any one of us who are Christians in this room would deny that this is a mission that God has set forth for us today. However, like Moses, we realize the importance of that task, but maybe we try to wiggle out of it in our mind by giving some excuses. Who am I? Who am I that I should address such an important topic, because you would believe that one soul is important, right? Who am I that I should deliver such an important topic as one's salvation? I'm a nobody. You're a nobody. Who are we to go to deliver such a topic? Kind of the confidence issue, is it not? Well, again, God doesn't speak to us directly, but he does speak to us through the inspired word. Who am I? Let's look at some passages as to who am I. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, and verses 36 through 38, but when he saw the multitude, speaking of Christ, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord that pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When you become a child of God, do you become a laborer? Are we to be laborers in his harvest? Do we have the compassion as we look at those around and about it that they need Christ? Who am I? I'm a laborer in his harvest. He said, pray for what? Laborers. Again, as we look at that, let's look at another passage. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, as we have this mission to reach others with the gospel, we have recorded for us in verses 38 and 39, the one who had been healed from demon possession. Verse 38, now the man for whom the demon had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout all the city what great things Jesus had done for him. How many studies do you think that man had on how to do personal work? The one thing he knew is what was done for him. And he couldn't help share what was done for him. Correct? Who am I? I'm to share what great things, what the Lord hath done for us, done for me. But one more. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. We have recorded for us here in Acts chapter 8. Of course, we use this all the time. After the Christians were scattered from Jerusalem, who am I? I'm a Christian. I've been given the obligation to express this great commission of sharing Christ. Verse 4. Therefore they who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We know none of their names. Their names are not revealed. If you go back before that, the apostles still were in Jerusalem. So it wasn't simply the apostles, it was those who had been taught. So the Great Commission, go ye teach all nations, baptizing them, was not limited to the apostles, but unto you and I. And we can't use the question, who am I? Now we go to the next question. When you go try to teach others, they're going to question you. What gives you the authority to say you're right and others wrong? You ever had that happen before? Well, what makes you think that you're right? Well, okay, good question. The authority, of course, comes from God. And the reason why we point out to others who are religious, to others who profess their followers of Jesus, the reason we bring those things up to them, because it's our mission under his authority, to show what God wanted. And what did God want? Well, God wanted unity. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, and verses 20 and 21, as Moses was chosen to deliver Israel, Christians are chosen to deliver people out of sin by the message of Christ. In John 17, verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may all be one in us, that the world may believe you have sent me. I want to stop here. You know one of the things that hinders the world from following God the right way? Because they see so many ways. Do they not? I mean, we could start just looking in Lakeland on all the different ways you could go to a religious service that profess to be believers in Christ, and yet though they are sincere, now understand, I am not questioning their sincerity, though they are sincere, we are aware that they are doing things that are not in the Word of God. So when we talk about not only who am I, then I need to have the obligation by God's authority to point out, hey, some of the things being done today are not right. Not because I'm a know-it-all, but God prayed for unity. So if God prayed for unity, I can't cling to the position, choose the church of your choice. I can't do that. Because God wanted unity. Let's go to another passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. We have recorded here in verse 27, when we talk about who gives you the authority, I'll tell you who gives us the authority, the Scriptures. The Scriptures give it. Now, we have to have the right attitude, but we have the authority to point out what is right and what is wrong. Because God wanted what? Unity, that we all be one. And Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Listen, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for, notice, not the faith of your choice, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when somebody is irritated because you've pointed out something that they're not doing based upon book, chapter, and verse, you have the authority to do that. Now, you do it in love, but you do it. You don't just gloss over and say everything's okay. Everything's not okay because we've made this religious world mass chaos. One more passage. Turn with me, if you will, to Jude in verse 3. And this is what upsets a lot of people from trying to teach others. You know, if I say something and I correct them, they're going to think I'm rude. They're going to think that I think I know it all. No, you're just, when I start out, I'm trying to go to the unity that God wants. Well, how do we go to the unity? We've got to go to the same source. Well, what's that source? The Word of God. And if you don't tell people, they're not going to know. They're not going to know the difference. I remember some brothers and sisters who came out of what we would consider a more liberal institution of the church, doing things that they didn't have biblical authority for. And you know what? They never heard the idea on the independence that you don't work through a sponsoring church. They never heard anything beyond that. And when they were shown that's not the way you do it, some of them came and obeyed the truth. Some of them went back to their group. But the point is, the point I want to stress, they had never known of that distinction. Guess what Christians have to do? They have to speak up and teach. They have to speak up and show based upon book, chapter, and verse. They have to contend for the faith. Not contend for one's opinion. We brethren sometimes have a lot of opinions. We are to contend for the faith. Where does faith come from? The Word of God. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write of you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So who gives you the authority? Well, right here. Jesus wants unity. God wants unity. They gave us a stand for unity. Now stand up for it. But Chuck, they just won't listen. They just won't listen because I've tried, and haven't we tried? And people oftentimes just won't listen. And I'll be honest with you, that becomes discouraging, does it not? You try to teach someone, you think you're getting somewhere, and they're not listening. What I have to remind myself in those circumstances is whether or not that they've listened or not listened, I need to keep on keeping on trying. Let me give you some passages there. Remember Luke chapter 8. Let's go back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. Of course, this is the sower, and he went out and sowed the seed, right? And we know the parable of the sower. Came fall on four different types of ground. Notice what the sower didn't do. The sower was not selective where he sent the seed. He spread it everywhere. Perhaps, and we know from Luke chapter 8 and verse 11 that the seed is the word of God. Brethren, I want to ask you a question. And again, like I say, I don't expect verbal responses. Do we pick and choose? Do we pick and choose who we want to share the gospel with because we assume that they will be receptive? And we see some person that doesn't look religious whatsoever, doesn't look holy whatsoever, and that they're not going to hear. I had a brother in Illinois. The first time I met him, I thought, man alive, he's a member here? I mean, he had earrings down his ears. He had tattoos all over. He looked like a biker that would beat the stew out of you if you said something wrong. One of the kindest, nicest, faithful child of God I have met. But someone had to teach him. If you see that character, he'd probably, he's not going to be worth it. We don't have a right to pick and choose now, do we? We sow the seed everywhere. That's what the sower did, right? He sowed it at all directions. And that being said, let's go to another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's not get so arrogant about ourselves. What do you mean by that? Don't take it as a defeat because they reject what you're teaching if you're teaching the truth. You don't have to worry about rejecting it because they haven't rejected you. They've rejected whom? They've rejected God. Right? I can't give the increase. You can't get, that's not our mission. That's God's mission. Our mission is to sow the seed so that there would be increase. You see, we get it mixed up. Well, I can't do that because I've not converted. It's not you to do the converting. It's for you and I to sow the seed. Let's go to Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7. I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? But God gives the increase. Now, before we get so arrogant on how good we're doing, look at verse 7. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Wow! But who does he expect to do it? All Christians. We have a mission, don't we? Share the word. Whether or not they obey it or not is not in my ballpark. That's God's doing. I'll give you another illustration before we move on. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. So you can't make the excuses, well, I'm just not a good personal worker. I've never converted any souls. First of all, it's not you who's doing the converting. It's God. And forget about the numbers. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. We'll talk more about that at the close. As we have recorded for us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at what it says in verse 4:16, talking to Timothy. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Remember Jude 3? Got to stand firm for that doctrine. Continue in them, what? Your conduct and your doctrine. For in doing this, you will save both yourselves and those that hear you. There's going to be people who won't hear you. Some people who I love dearly won't hear me. I got nothing to do with it. I got to stick with the word. Gets discouraging, but I got to keep on sowing the word. Never know when you're going to reach someone that's going to be receptive to it. Had a man in Illinois. He first started coming to our services through a home Bible correspondence course. And he came very silent, wasn't very outgoing personably. But he came and he came. He obeyed. And he became a solid Christian because he was seeking. Oh, I love that individual. I still contact him while I'm down here to see how things are going. This is a man you could have easily ignored, but he's some of the bedrock of a congregation where he's a part of. God gave the increase. But perhaps there wouldn't be increase if there was no teaching. Perhaps there'd be no increase if there was no sowing. You get my point? God's got a mission, and he'll do his part. We try to excuse ourselves because we failed. Let me tell you this. You're never a failure when you sow the seed. You know when you're a failure? When you keep it in the bushel. That's the failure. Now, I understand you can't go preach at people. But what we've done is we've convinced ourselves, because we've not been personally, in our knowledge, been involved in conversion of somebody, so we can't do it. We leave it to others. No. That mission is given to who? To all of us. Well, let's go on. But Chuck, I'm just not a good speaker. You ever people talk like that? I just stumble at my words. Okay, let's see about that. First of all, maybe we're not converting people to your speaking ability. Is that possible? Can you know when someone's genuine or not genuine? Yeah. If they see that you're genuinely interested and you stumble, is that going to bother them? No. Oh, by the way, where's the power? My speech or God's word? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. What's God's power? The gospel. And here's the scary part. What if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? It's really simple. You tell them, I don't know. I'll study it out and see if I can learn. But you've got a good question I don't have the answer to. Don't fake the answer. I'm going to tell you, you go faking the answer, they're going to find out you're faking, and that's going to be all the worse. I don't know. I'll go study it. But what I do know absolutely that Jesus died for me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think all Christians should know this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Paul said here as to what he did in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins. We know that, don't we? Okay. And now as he died for our sins in verse 3, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. We know that, right? And that he arose again the third day. And we know that, otherwise we wouldn't be here, correct? Christ lived that sinless life, died for my sins, was crucified and buried, and arose, and he instructs me to be baptized. Matthew 28, Acts 2, Acts 8. I mean, we could go on, right? We know that, don't we? There are a lot of things we don't know, but we know that. Oh, but that's not how I'm born again. Well, then be born again according to the passages. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls in what? Obeying the truth, being born again. Obeying what? The truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Being born again, what? And obeying the truth. Not being born again, saying this prayer. Can't find that. Being born again, 1 Peter 1, and obeying the truth. What's the truth? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Let every one of you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You know that, don't you? Sure you do. Do you have to be a good speaker? No. I don't agree with that. Okay, let it go. That's your opinion. But that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. Well, there's many ways to heaven. No, remember, narrow and straight. Not many ways. Well, if I do that, Chuck, I'm going to make them upset. Well, let me ask you this. Are you looking for a following, or are you looking to share the truth? Now, I understand you can't share the truth every minute of every day. But let's be honest, do we have opportunities where we can and we don't? Is that a possibility? So I'm not a good speaker. Does that really matter as long as we have the truth? But here's the excuse that probably is used most before we close our lesson this morning. Send us some talented personal workers. Give me the cure-all method to reach others. Guess what? There's not the cure-all method. And every person you come into contact is a little bit different. Got a lot of good preaching, brethren, but I want to deflate some of them. There's no expert when it comes to reaching others, because every human being is unique. And God doesn't need the expert. He needs the Christian. He needs you and I. I think I told you, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm not going to mention the man's name even after the lesson. But there's a brother in Christ who basically labels himself as an expert on reaching the lost. In fact, I went to one of his meetings one time, and he's talking about this one illustration that you got to focus on the gospel. But funny thing, I knew about the illustration before he brought it up, so I knew what the answers were. And out of the clear blue, he asked, Chuck, what would you do? And I gave the right answer, and he was befuddled. Because every time he talked about reaching others, he'd bring up his own name. Be like, no. Here's what you be. You be yourself. You be yourself. Because there are no experts. You might be able to reach someone that nobody else can reach. You might be able to open a door that nobody else can open. I'm not saying you can't have classes to try to be better teachers. I don't care what our brethren design, there's no specific pattern that you're going to reach others. It's your love for the Lord and your living for Him. There's no such a thing in God's book that we need simply the talented personal workers, because we're all personal workers. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, brethren, I'm not trying to berate anybody here. I'm not trying to excuse myself what I need to do. But if we're going to reach others, and hopefully it has become harder, if we're going to reach others, we've got to fulfill our mission. Every one of us, myself included. We're not going to put numbers up, because the numbers are up to God. But do we have a mission of reaching others? Just like Moses said, well, send who you will, and God said, you're the one. And this mission of reaching others, send who you will, and God said to the Christian, You're the one. You're the one I'm sending. Let's go, Philippians 2:12. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it states, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works both to will and do his good pleasure." Stop at verse 13. What's God's good pleasure? That people be taught the gospel, right? "Go ye therefore teach all nations." What's God's good pleasure? That we all be one, right? It hasn't changed, has it? All right. Verse 14, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Why is that? Verse 15, "That you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." How are we going to reach others? First of all, by our example, right? We shine as lights. And then when the opportunity occurs, in Ephesians 3:8, we share the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if they obey, God gave the increase. We're just simply doing our part. But I'll tell you what's not going to do it. And we got a beautiful place to worship. Building's not going to convert anybody. Programs of men are not going to truly convert anybody. Some specialized individual, oh, remember that specialized individual I told you about? How great he moved in the area. And boy, I was excited because I wanted to see how this congregation was going to grow leaps and bounds, because we've got one of the best workers in the Church of Christ. 40 miles away from me. Well, he stayed about 2.5 years. And then he became an expert somewhere else. None of us are experts when it comes to reaching others. We just love souls and love the Lord and try to do what he wants us to do. Don't diminish yourself. You make a difference. All of us who are members here make a difference. We all need to shine. And when the opportunity comes, we need to share. We shine and share. And that